But I realize that many of you here today have challenging questions. You know, no doubt some of you are here, questions of faith. Some of you are, have some hard life decisions to make. And so I thought that I would share some words from the Chronicle Telegram with you today. And hopefully that could answer some of those tough questions of life. I've also brought with me today some excerpts from YouTube. I'm hoping to get some people on the wire from Hollywood. Maybe the Kardashians, have them come. Maybe we can ask some questions of them. Maybe they could present some answers to some of life's tough questions. You know, it would be great if we could get a hold of Oprah back there, because we'd love to ask her. Maybe she could present some answers to some of life's tough questions. Dr. Phil, please get him on the line. We want to ask him some of life's tough questions. You know, Fox News, please get them on the line. I mean, after all, they represent the conservative viewpoint, so maybe they could answer some of your questions this morning. And so I thought to begin this service, I know it's strange, isn't it? But don't worry. Don't worry. I'm going to begin to read. If you've brought your Chronicle Telegram with you today, please turn to the first page. Down at the bottom, it says, "Is it time to write off cursive?" That's pressing, I know. But that's a question you might have come here today asking. So let's just see what the columnist says, shall we? I mean, you know, life, death, cursive. Let's see what they say. It's ridiculous, isn't it? Let's try it. Let's just try it for just a moment. What we'll do is I'll read an excerpt from the Chronicle Telegram, and then I'll just open this up, and in the same manner, I'll read something from this book right here. This is the Bible. Okay, so I know we don't carry these much, but this is the Bible, okay? So let's just give it a shot, shall we? Let's just see what happens. Okay, now I'm going to read this with just as much charismania as I will read this. I'm going to try to anoint this as much as I'm going to try to anoint this. Okay, you dig me? So when I, you'll see. Here we go. So, here we go. Vicky, I don't know her name. So maybe we should have, we'll just call her Vicky. Here we go. Vicky wonders if today's cursive handwriting will be tomorrow's hieroglyphs, an ancient form of writing decipherable by only a few excerpts in a specialized field. I was getting it, wasn't I? I mean, for a minute there, you had to listen to go, is that the word? What's he? I mean, because, you know, here, us preachers know how to do that, right? The Elmhurst, Illinois mother was disturbed to learn that her children's school district has spent less time teaching the following loops of cursive in order to squeeze more 20th. It doesn't even, but let's try this. Here, let's try this. Let's just open this up and see what happens. Let's just open it up. Here we go. It's red. That's awesome. It's awesome. Hey, what do you want to read? Hey, you point. What do you want to read? Right there. Okay. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it into you." You can just go anywhere in here and do that. "Once I sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne established as the sun before me." We can just keep on going. Because what you're hoping for, really, the reason we've all gathered here today is you're saying, please tell me, Pastor Troy, that you have brought a word from the Lord. Please tell me that you're going to give me a taste of the divine. We've all come here today wanting to taste and have our thirst quenched from the divine. We're looking for living water, and if we get tainted, disgusting earthly waters, it's not going to do what we're expecting. We were expecting more than Lady Gaga's words to our little monsters. We're expecting something from Jesus himself. Now, Lady Gaga might have some talent, but she did not resurrect from the grave. She did not conquer death, hell, and the grave. She might have got some talent from the man himself, but she did not come up out of the grave. Dr. Phil might have a little bit of word knowledge, you know, book knowledge, but he does not know you as Christ knows you. Christ is the one. You're telling me today, you're saying, please, preacher, please come in here with something that's from the divine. We're not looking for earthly waters today. We're thirsty for something that is eternal. I'm looking for you to fill me up because I'm dry. I'm disgusted. I'm wanting. I'm here today because I need an answer. I need an answer to all of life's pressing questions. But unfortunately, you know, you ask questions today. You ask questions today of believers. What they think about this or what they think about this. How they feel about this. They'll give you very, very answers that are devoid of substance. They'll give you shallow answers because they've been exposed to lies. Exposed to lies. We are creating a worldview, like it or not. There is a worldview that you and I, a conception of life that we are taking in by what we're observing around us. And you and I have to be very careful as to what we allow to answer the pressing questions of our life. There are peripheral questions that we'll ask, and then there are primary questions that we will ask. Jesus goes one day, and he's talking to some religious folks, and it's found in Matthew 21, verse 23 to 27. And when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him. And as he was teaching, they said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" They are asking him some questions. They're looking for some answers. But Jesus answered and said to them, "I'll also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things." The baptism of John. He goes on to say to them. They answer, "Well, we don't know." They just answer honestly, "We do not know." What Jesus was really communicating to them was that you're not asking the questions you really want to ask because you are afraid of the answers. He's telling them, look, you're asking the wrong questions. People come to me all of the times. Just a few weeks ago, I had this young lady, grew up in the church. Listen to me. She grew up in the church. Family grew up in the church. Like third, fourth generation. She finds herself in the situation of being pregnant. She says, "Look, I don't necessarily, this isn't timely. I don't know that I can have this baby." I said, "What's the options? What are your options?" And she pressed me. "Well, why is it wrong if I decide to terminate the pregnancy? I'm just a couple of weeks. Why is it wrong if I do this? Why is it wrong if I do this? Because, you know, by the way, our own government says it's legal. So why in the world, why? You know, you're asking a question you know the answer to," is what I said to her. "You're asking me a question that you already know the answer to. But more pitiful than that is you're asking the wrong question. The real question here is life sacred? That's what you really want to ask. That's what you want. That's what you're pressing me for. The real question, the primary question, the bottom of it all, when you eliminate the emotion and all of that, is life sacred? And you know the answer. Many people today refuse to ask the primary questions of life because they realize if they ask the primary questions of life, then they know the answers to those questions, and the answers to those questions are going to demand a behavior change. They're going to demand something change on their behalf. They realize if they declare, just like these people do, if they say that John's baptism was from heaven, then Jesus is going to say, "Why didn't you not believe?" And really, the primary question is here, do you believe that I am the Son of God? That's the primary question that's being asked here. This is what Jesus is getting to. And Jesus never asked a question to receive an answer. He only asked a question to reveal an answer. And here Jesus is revealing by his question their agenda, their motive, and what the true nature of the question is. And it's, do you believe that I am the Son of God? Do you believe that I am the Christ, the Messiah, the coming one? Do you believe that was the question at hand? But we spend a lot of times, counseling people who are asking peripheral questions. They're asking me questions about, why did my father die so young? Why is it okay for this dude to do this? Why did that pastor who is a national a spokesperson for the gospel fall like that? Why did they find him in such a precarious position? Why? What about this and what about this? All of these peripherals they're asking. And many times I have to cut them to the quick and say, that's not really the issue here. The issue is this. There are four fundamental questions of humanity that we want to talk about today. Four fundamental questions that you and I, instead of asking the peripherals, we should ask these four fundamental questions. And if we ask these four fundamental questions that are answered cohesively and conclusively by Jesus himself, then all of the peripherals are silenced. All of the peripherals no longer matter. But if we ask these questions, the first question is this: origin. Where did I come from, Jesus? The second question is meaning. What is the purpose of my existence, Jesus? The third question is morality. What is truth, Jesus? And the fourth question is destiny. Where am I going, Jesus? No other worldview answers as cohesively and conclusively as Jesus. But what we've done, the culture and society we live in has immersed itself so deep into other resources outside of the words of this life. Acts 5, verse 17. Peter just got through laying his shadow on people and healing them. The religious leaders get angry. They get angry at Jesus, and they get angry at Peter, and they lock him up in prison. And then the angel of the Lord comes to him and releases them and says, "Go out and preach to these people the words of this life." You hear that? The angel of the Lord comes to them and says to them, "Go and declare to everyone the words of this life." Now there you have to distinguish between what is the word of this life. I believe that the words of this life have been hijacked by our society, by our culture, by a perverse and godless generation has taken hostage the words of this life. For some reason, a lot of us have taken more stock in what Fox News says or what the Democratic Party says or what the Republican Party says, but we fail to take great stock in what the word of this life says. And God says the word of this life is what you need to tell them. Don't tell them anything other than the word of this life. Don't create a false version of the word of this life, but begin to declare to them. And as a matter of fact, in that text, he said, go into the temple. Go into the temple. Don't go back out into the square. Go back into the temple and begin to declare to them, these are the words of this life. This is what brings life. This is what sustains life. This is it. Jesus is life. But this is what we've done. Listen to this. A poll sheds light on this paradox of increased religiosity and decreased morality. Did you hear what I said? Increased. How do you become increased in your religious practice, but decreased in your knowledge of truth or morality? How does that exist? But a recent poll suggests, according to sociologists, and keep this in mind, a sociologist is writing this article, Robert Bella, 81% of the American people say they agree that an individual should arrive at his or her own religious belief independent of any church or synagogue. Thus, the key to the paradox is the fact that those who claim to be Christians are arriving at their faith on their own terms. 81% say that. 81%, 8 out of 10 Americans say that we should arrive at our faith, whatever that might be, on our own terms, and it should not be taught by a church or a synagogue or any religious institution. We should arrive there at our own, on our own terms, thus eliminating the need for behavior change. Because then we can create whatever we like, we can make this thing say whatever we want, we can adjust it and twist it and turn it. So we can drink on Friday and praise on Sunday. We can act filthy on Saturday and be holy on Sunday. We can treat our wives and children however we want, but as long as we come in here and practice religion, it's okay, because we are the ones who define morality and truth. It's okay because we can do that. That's 81% of us. We have to say us, because we live here. 81%. It's a danger of creating a worldview devoid of Christ, hollow and full of empty philosophy. Hollow and full of empty philosophy is the word. Hollow and empty. Lacking substance. No matter how you dress it up with your speech, no matter how pretty you paint it on the wall, it's empty and hollow. But we have immersed ourselves in a culture that is answering the questions, the peripheral questions of life, by these hollow and empty means. Which is why they believe Jesus Christ sinned. Why they believe he slept with Mary. Why they have no clue the foundations of their faith. Unfamiliar with the significance of the sacraments, unfamiliar with water baptism, unfamiliar with the Holy Spirit, unfamiliar with the text of the living God. Unfamiliar. And so answering questions that are placed to them. You know, Scripture says, be ready to give an account for this hope that is inside of you. And if I were to, you know, if we were to be asked the pressing questions of life, what would be inside of us? One time my friend was asked a question. He said, let me tell it to you like this. I am like a tube of toothpaste. You are like a tube of toothpaste. When we're squeezed, what comes out? Whatever's inside. And so I'm going to ask you, if you were squeezed for answers of life, what would come out? Would it be what you've put in? Worldview. What is your conception of this life? And so, the four fundamental questions of life, of humanity, every one of us ask it, whether you're a Muslim, whether you're a Buddhist, whether you're a Hindu, you ask, whether you're an atheist, you will still ask yourself these questions. Origin, where did I come from? Meaning, what's the purpose of my existence? Morality, what is truth and destiny? Where am I going? You will ask that question. And so let's begin with origin. Where do I come from? Where do I come from? There's a website called Ancestry.com. How many have seen it? Ancestry.com. How many have ever gone there and kind of tried to find out your roots? Yeah, we've gone there and tried to find out our roots. You have to ask. Let me tell you a little bit about it. 10 million family trees added to this site by members in the last 3 years. 10 million added in the last 3 years, with over 1 billion profiles. With over 1 billion profiles. And 20 million user submitted photos and stories. 20 million. So really, there is this thirst to know our roots, isn't there? There is this deep desire within each and every one of us to know, where did I come from? Where did I come from? I can tell you this. Listen to this. You are original. You are original. The one guy on the site says this. He says, I went on my site and I found out that my great-great-great-grandfather lived next door to the Wright brothers. Did you see that? He lived next door to the Wright brothers. I thought to myself, well, great. What does that make you? You're special because your great-great-great-grandfather lived next door to some guys who created planes and flew? That makes you pretty pathetic. So this guy was pursuing his stuff and you were just watching, basically. But what he was saying was, there's greatness in my DNA. The originator of my life has placed inside of me greatness, and there's proof of it. And we can all trace it back and say, you know, did you know that my lineage traces me back to the Kennedy family? Not really. No, not really. But immediately when I say that, I go, wow, really? Wow. No, man, I don't want to be traced back to them. They die in strange and unusual ways, don't they? At an alarmingly quick pace. So if you're there, really, get in a deliverance class, get delivered of that, break that family curse, stop it already. Somebody, please, stand up for the Kennedys and stop the madness. But really, we're saying when we do that, I want to be qualified. Qualify me, Jesus. I want to be special. I want to mean something. I want to know that if I go back to my roots, to my origin, that there's somebody there that suggests to me that I'm special. Let me tell you this. I looked at mine. And you know where I traced it back to? I traced it back all the way to Jesus. That's it. Top that. Booyah. Get some. You know, that guy. Yeah, that guy. Raised from the dead, hung on a cross, all that. You know, woke up dead people, all of that. I trace mine back to him. With my life and your life is traced back to him as well if you're born again. Your life is traced back to the resurrected one of Jesus Christ. You are. If you're born again, if you're living in Christ, your DNA takes you back to the one who was raised from the dead. You have significance. You are special. The divine one is the originator of your life, and he's made you a snowflake of a person. Not another one like you. You can't be traced back. There's no identical to you. You are the only one like you. Jesus is your originator. He is the one who formed you and fashioned you. You're made in his image. You're made in his likeness. Wow. I'm one of a kind. I'm original. My originator is Jesus. Ancestry.com. So it's good to be born again, isn't it? It's good to be born again. To know. You know, it's a very comforting thing to know that regardless of how you arrived here, God himself was there at the origin. If you came here, I came here by an accident. Father never claimed me. But I'm here. And I'm here because not because there was something going on. I'm here because God ordained it. Because my originator said, you know what? I formed and fashioned you for such a time as this. Just like he did in Jeremiah and said, look, I've tailor-fit time for you, Jeremiah. Now it's time for me to release you into the time. You and I have been released here on purpose. And it's a very comforting thing to know that Jesus has placed you here on purpose with a purpose. You've been originated by Jesus. John 1, 45 through 51. I'll summarize this story for you. Philip goes and he gets Nathanael. And he says, Nathanael, come. Jesus is here. And he's like, the Messiah, yeah, whatever, man. Okay, I'll come. And so he gets up out from underneath the tree, and he makes his way to Jesus. And then Jesus says, look, you know, then he's, where's that? Let me read it, because I'll mess it up. I don't want to, you know, it's one thing to mess up your words or mine. It's an entirely different thing to mess up Jesus' words. So Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom no, there is no deceit. And Nathanael says back to him, how do you know me? How do you know me? How is it that you could possibly know me? I was sitting underneath a tree. How is it that you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under that tree, I saw you. I knew you before Philip, before any man gave you any significance, before any boss hired you, before any person of importance recognized you, I knew you. I was there with you in your lowest points of life. I was there with you when you had no answers in life. I saw you before I sent Philip to get you. I'm the one that sent Philip to get you. I saw you before that. And look at Nathanael's response. He says, Rabbi, Son of God, King of Israel. Rabbi means this, master of the word. Which means to say, his response to Jesus, after Jesus says, I saw you, I knew you from the very beginning. I was with you right there from the very start. I was there when you weren't even in the flesh. I was there when you were just spirit, and I sent you here. I was there with you. I was there at the moment of conception. I was there. And his response, look, you know, our job is not to, you know, Bible thump people. Our job is just to go get them and bring them to Jesus. And when they, but you got to make sure Jesus is there. But when you bring them to Jesus and they really sense his presence, their response will be, Rabbi, you are the master of the word over my life. Whatever you say, I do, because you are the master. Look at his response. You are the master of the word of my life. And then he says, you are the Son of God. You are the divine God. You are God himself, and you know me. It's an overwhelming thing to know that God knows you, that God created you. So much comfort. Look at his response. You are the Son of God. And then he says, you are the King of Israel. Woo! You are full of power. You are full of deliverance. You are the Messiah. There is nothing you can't do. You hold all power in your hand. And if you want, you can resurrect this and pull down that. There's nothing you can't do. You are the King of Israel. This is the response when people genuinely come into contact with the originator of their life. King of Israel. Woo! Deliverer. Might need deliverance. Number two. Christ answers the question of morality that our society fails to define or represent. The best intentions of our government pale in comparison to the morality and the truth of Jesus Christ that he embodies. But he embodies it so perfectly. He is truth. John 1:14 says, he is the Word made flesh. He is the Word made flesh. He is this book, 66 books compiled over the span of some 1,500 years. Written by some 44 authors, unable to be proven false in any regard over the course of history. Mathematicians, historians, theologians have attempted to prove it false. They went through it and tried to somehow say and suggest that the material here, the words written here, are false. But they come back empty. They come back and they say, well, at least it's conclusive in this material. At least there's a common thread. They come back empty. There's no way they can prove it false. It'd be one thing for me to suggest to you to believe in something that's been proven false over time, time and time again. But it's another thing for me to tell you and say, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not onto your own understanding, but give him your life and look at this word for the answers of this life. If it was proven false, I wouldn't tell you to do it. But I'm telling you it works. The Bible is true. It's been proven true. No other book is reliable as it is. So an unknown author says this: this book is the mind of God. It is the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true. And its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. Practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here, paradise is restored. Heaven is open and the gates of hell closed. Christ is its grand subject. Our good is its design and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly. Read it frequently. Read it prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to the resurrected life in Christ, and yes, to glory itself for eternity. No other book compares to its accuracy prophetically, historically, or systematically. None. None. The truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You've heard that. Help me out, Chuck. Help me out. Now, we've all experienced this strange phenomenon. What I want you to do is pretend like you're driving a car, Chuck. That's how. Yeah. I want you to. We want to relate to that crowd over there. We want to. His story. My brother Louis, and you know, I saw him riding through Westlake one time, real pimped over. You know, he had his head down. I don't think he didn't saw me, but you know, he's real. So he just give me a Louis pimp, you know. So there you go. I'll tell you that story later. So he's just, you know, we've all done this. Hey, hold the pose, man. Hold the pose. We've all done this, right? We've been in the store and we come out and we get in our car, right? And we get in our car and we shut the door. And we put it in reverse. And no doubt, as soon as we put it in reverse, we look over to see the car next to us. For some reason, what we're looking for is a fixed position, something set, something not moving, because we're about to move. And so we look over and we're looking for something that's already set, something that's firm, something that's not moving. And how many have had this happen? As you get yours in reverse, there's a car that's moving in and you're going like this and suddenly you freak out. Woo! You slam on the brakes. You're like, whoa, what just happened? Like, have I entered a parallel universe where things are all moving around and nothing is stationary? What is happening? Have you ever done that? I've done it, and it freaks you out. And so what you do is you immediately slam on the brakes and you try to establish, thanks, Doc. What you try to establish is a fixed position. Right? And then when you see that car, you realize what just happened. What you do then is you scan the horizon, you scan your environment for something else that's stationary, something that's anchored, something that's not moving. You're looking for something because you need to know, you need to fix your eyes on something that's not moving to know that you're moving. Because if not, you begin to panic. Right? And then you begin to move. Then you're like, all right, cool. All right, I can go. And then you start driving. Jesus is the thing in this world. He is the truth of this world that is fixed. He is the one thing you could put all of your confidence in. He is the one fixed thing on the horizon where you can say he is the same yesterday. He is the same today. He is the same tomorrow. He changes not. I can cast my gaze upon him, and I can travel through life without worry. It don't matter what else happens, but as soon as I take my eyes off of him and I begin to look around at all of the other shifting things in this world, soon and not long before it, panic begins to come upon me. Because he's the only thing that's stationary in life. He's the only thing that's anchored. He's the one thing you can anchor yourself to as a source of truth to define everything else that's not truth. Jesus and Jesus alone. So when he says, I am the way, I am the truth, he's saying, you can drive. You can use me as a point of reference. You can drive all over as long as you're looking at me. Truth. So how do you identify truth in a pluralistic world? Two men had an argument. To settle the matter, they went to a judge for arbitration. Pastor Tossie, you'll like this. They went to a judge for arbitration, and he says, to settle the matter, the plaintiff made his case. He was very eloquent and persuasive in his reasoning, and when he had finished, the judge nodded in approval, and he said, mm-hmm, yes, that's right, mm-hmm, that's right. On hearing this, the defendant jumped to his feet and said, wait a second, judge, you haven't even heard my side of the case yet. So the judge told the defendant to state his case. And he, too, was very persuasive and eloquent. And when he had finished, the judge said, that's right. Mm-hmm. Yes, that's right. And soon after that, the clerk stood up. And the clerk said, wait a minute, judge. They both can't possibly be right. And the judge just looked back at him and said, mm-hmm, yes, that's right, that's right. Somebody has to be wrong. You know, the only way we know things are moving is because there is something that stands still. Everything can't be moving. If everything's moving, then nothing's standing still. The only way we know that there is truth is because Christ exists. You want to know what the definition of truth is? Just declare it. Christ is the truth. The Pilate brought him in and he says to him, are you the king? He said, yes. And he says, what is truth? He asked Jesus, what is truth? And before Jesus could answer, he walks out and he looks at the crowd and he says this. This is what he says about Jesus. This lesser king says this about the king. He says, look, I've examined this man whom you say is a king, and I found no lie in him. I found him to be the truth. And every one of us have this responsibility to examine the life of Christ and to determine personally whether he is who he says he is or not. Don't take my word for it. Don't take your parents' word for it. Don't take your grandmama's word for it. Go and examine him just as that king did, and examine his life and search him through thoroughly. I mean, go through the pages with as much definitive an eyesight and begin to examine it, scrutinize it, look it over, go back and do it again, and I promise you, sir, you will come back and you will declare, just as that lesser king did, you will declare, he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. There is no other. There's no other way. There's no other way. He's the only way. But we live in a pluralistic society. One that wants to tell us there's many ways up this mountain. You call him God, you call him Jesus, I call him Allah, I call him Buddha. It's all relative. And we live in this pluralistic society that wants to convince us that there are many ways that way. And Jesus, with as much intolerance and exclusivity as he possibly could say, is, I am the only way. He couldn't have made it any plainer. He couldn't have put it, I mean, he put it on page. He gave it out of his mouth. He said, look, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. There is no other way. Why? Because he said so. The truth. And this is how you determine truth in a pluralistic society. Because all can't be right in determining truth. First of all, is there a contradiction to Christ in the thought, in the material presented? Is there a contradiction to the character of Christ? If somebody presents something to you as a perceived truth, ask yourself the question, is there a contradiction to the character of Christ in what they're saying? If there is, you know it's a lie. And by the way, this foolishness of once saved, always saved, let me help you. The Bible says, this is for anybody that might be watching online too. Bible says, this is what the Bible says, that the Holy Spirit is a revealer of what? Truth. And if he is a revealer of truth, why would God give us the Holy Spirit to reveal truth if the lie wasn't dangerous to us? Oh, that pokes a great big hole in the whole ideology of once saved, always saved. Because if there was not a danger in the lie, then we would not need a spirit of truth to reveal the lie. So truth reveals a lie that is dangerous. And if you continue to believe the lie, you will find yourself in a very, very hot place. Period. Period. That's it. And there's more, but I won't go there. Number two, spiritual conviction. Spiritual conviction. What does the Spirit say? Now look this. Now this recommends or this requires that a spiritual dependency beyond a casual religious practice exists in your life. You know, those who practice their religion casually will become casualties in the kingdom. They will become casualties. So what does the Spirit say? That's you know, spiritual conviction. If there's conviction, it's probably not true. Number three, biblical contradiction. Is there blatant contradictions to the scriptures contextually? Case in point, the illustration I used with the young girl and abortion. Simply stated, it is contrary to the sacredness of life. So, no. What you're presenting to me is a lie. It's not true. That's it. Number three, the third fundamental question that Christ answers is meaning. The purpose to existence. The purpose to existence. You go to any company that's of any worth and ask them, what is your mission statement? If I were to ask any company, any Fortune 500 company, what is your mission statement? They would bark it right back to me. Celebrating God's love, celebrating one another. They would, without hesitation, they would know what their meaning, what their purpose to existence is. They would know it. The question is this: do you know your mission statement? Do you know your purpose for existence? I went out to the garage one time looking for something. One thing. I was looking for one thing. How many have done this? I was just one thing. I mean, it was a simple assignment. Go find this one thing. I don't even remember what, but I went out looking for this one thing. And you know what happens? You get the rummaging and pilfering through stuff. And then before you know it, the one thing you went looking for has become a distant memory. And now you're building a cage for a rabbit or something. Maybe you're not like me, but that recently happened to me. And before I know it, I'm sawing wood and I'm nailing stuff and I'm going to Lowe's, I'm buying wire, all because my wife brought home a fuzzy little rabbit that got ate by a raccoon. Yeah, that's the sad part about the story. Don't tell her that. We had to go buy a new one. Look, guys, don't tell her that. She can't know that, okay? That's top secret, confidential. But the one thing, the mean, Jesus is in life. He provides the answer to the one thing. That's what Jesus does. He is the one thing in life that we go for. But unfortunately, many of us end up building rabbit cages. We get sidetracked by the other things that we find. The meaning. There's a sign on the door that says this: gone out of business, didn't know what our business was. You don't know your mission? Know your mission, or you will be closed for business until you do. Many of us want to know, God, when will this happen? When will I do this? And when will this happen? And I believe Jesus is saying, look, know your mission, because I can't open you for business until you do. Know your purpose for existence. I can't blossom your ministry the way I need to until you do. Because you must know your purpose for existence. Know your mission. One of golf's immortal moments came when a Scotsman demonstrated the new game to President Ulysses Grant. Carefully placing the ball on the tee, he took a mighty swing. The club hit the turf and scattered dirt all over the president's beard and surrounding vicinity. While the ball placidly waiting on the tee, again the Scotsman swung. And again he missed. And our president waited patiently through six tries and then quietly stated, there seems to be a fair amount of exercise in the game, but I fail to see the purpose of the ball. Jesus provides. I love that. I love your face right there. You're just looking at that. What? That doesn't make any sense. That's for all the golfers. But this is what Jesus does. Jesus provides a reason for the ball. Otherwise, it's simply straining and walking through life, attempting, swinging, wasting energy. But when you have the meaning of life, everything else makes sense in life. There's not one thing you do that doesn't make sense because he is the meaning of life. Jesus finds his fellows doing their jobs. You know, I have the scripture reference, but he finds the guys and they're working and they're fishing. And then he says, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And then he walks a little further and he finds Zebedee and his boys. And he says, come follow me, come and, you know, be with me, follow me. And then so they drop what they're doing and they follow Jesus. What Jesus there is suggesting, not that their purpose now is to not work. That's not what he was suggesting. He's suggesting that the meaning of their life is not found in their employment. The meaning of their life is found in relationship with him. And as long as they're in relationship with Christ, everything else works itself out. Employment and everything else. Because later in the text, you find those same guys, when Jesus is resurrected, they lose all hope. Then what do? They go back to fishing. Because, see, what they had all of their meaning in life wrapped up in their employment and what they did to make money. Somebody came the other day, I feel like I'm wasting my time at this job. No, you're defining the meaning of your life by your employment. That's not the meaning of life. The meaning of life is found in your relationship with Christ. And when your relationship with Christ is defined, then everything else in life, it serves that meaning in life. Your job, your relationships, your home, your work, everything else, college. Everything else falls into the meaning of life. Christ does not bring you to the meaning. He is the meaning. Christ brings meaning to everything else, not through everything else. Lastly, destiny. Destiny. Christ answers the question of destiny. If you were to define destiny, it would be something like the divine push of life. There is this destiny suggests that there is something divine pushing us towards something in life. And this is a grand statement that somebody would say, what's, you know, Christ answers the one question of destiny, which is, where do I go when I die? Yes, heaven. Listen to me. Heaven is where you go if you were to die, if you're born again. Heaven, yes. But what about when you're living between the punctuation? What is my destiny? Where are you pushing me divinely as I live between the capital and the punctuation at the end of the sentence? Where are you pushing me, God? Where am I going? I know ultimately I'm going to heaven, but where are you pushing me in between there? Because Christ is always pushing us somewhere. Always. There's a story. A certain courthouse in Ohio stands in a unique location. Raindrops that fall on the north side of the building go into Lake Ontario and the Gulf of the St. Lawrence, while those falling on the south side go into the Mississippi River and the Gulf of Mexico. At precisely the point of the peak of the roof, just a gentle puff of wind can determine the destiny of many raindrops. It will make a difference of more than 2,000 miles as to their final destination. Where you are pushed determines your destination. You will either be pushed in a wrong direction or you will be pushed in a divine direction. What divine push is moving in your life? I can tell you this, that when the divine push comes, it's neither comfortable or predictable. It is the roughest plane ride you'll ever get on. This ride of faith towards your destiny. When you're flying in this plane, you can expect turbulence. You can expect that you're not necessarily going to land where you thought you were going to land. You thought you were going to Baltimore, but you end up in Texas. And you're like, what is going on? How does this have anything to do with me becoming what you said I was going to become? God, and all of these strange things are happening. I just recently took a trip. I went on a hunting trip, and I've been doing this hunting trip for about 7 or 8 years now, and I've created a strong relationship with a dear friend. His name is Nub, and I pray for Nub every day. This is the prayer I pray. Lord Jesus, and I pray a lot of people, but I say, Lord Jesus, please save Vernon, Johnny, Brian, Stacy, Kelly, Benji, Carol, Bill, Uncle Chuck, Melissa, and Nub. I pray for Nub every day. God, save his soul. God, rescue him. God, reach down and somehow change the direction. Give him a divine push in the direction of his destiny somehow. Upon arriving at the cabin this last trip, I went in and he was sullen. He just looked like life had dealt him a terrible hand. I said, "What's going on?" And he just began to share with me how he's being evicted and how, you know. Now, mind you, Nub has had a very tumultuous life, been shot in the head, fell off a cliff. I mean, just story after story speaks of God's divine protection and God's divine move that's pushing him in a certain direction. And so I come in the house and he's looking like that. I said, "Nub, what is going on?" And he tells me, and I said, "Nub, I don't think I'm here to hunt, although I would love to get a big one, Jesus, you know?" And, I said, I believe I'm here to let you know that I pray for you every day. And I sense God's direction in what's taking place right here, right now. I don't sense loss or pain. I sense God's divine push in this. And he looked back at me and he said, "Troy, I think you're right. I sense the same thing." Now, he's been born again. Amen. Give Jesus a hand. Now we led him to Jesus many times, but you know, it's a process, and he lives in a very tough place. And so, but what is amazing is that here's a man that rarely fosters his faith, and yet he perceives the divine push of God upon his life, living with an awareness of the destiny God has called you to. 12 guys get in a boat. Going across the lake, a big storm rages. Jesus comes walking on the waves. One guy in the boat, one guy perceives the divine push to step out of the boat and walk towards his destiny. Just one. My question to you today is, where is Christ pushing you? Where's the water walking for you? Where is his direction taking you? And are you prepared to step out of the boat when he says, "Come"? Are you prepared? The divine push of God is leading you to your destiny. You have a destination. Don't ever fool yourself into believing that you can arrive at your destiny when your direction is contrary to your destiny. Because the only thing, not intention, the only thing that guarantees that you will arrive at your destination, not your intention. You can have, many people have the best of intentions in life and end up in the worst of places of life. But the only way you can guarantee that you will arrive at your destination is if you travel in the direction of your destiny. The question is, are you traveling in the direction of your destiny today? So Christ, and Christ alone, no other worldview answers where you came from, your origin. What's the purpose to your existence? Meaning, what is truth, morality, and where are you going, destiny? Christ and Christ alone answers conclusively and cohesively those four questions. I'll end with this. Once the devil was walking along the path with one of his cohorts, they saw a man ahead of them pick up something shiny. "What did he find?" asked the cohort. "A piece of the truth," the devil replied. "Doesn't it bother you that he found a piece of the truth?" asked the cohort. "No," said the devil. "I will see to it that he makes a religion
out of it.
The danger exists if we make a religion out of truth. That's the danger. All decision making is value clarification. Realize that. You make decisions in your life based upon what you value in life. All decision making is that way. What you value, you decide upon. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to ask a question. Do you know your originator? Have you found your significance in Christ? Do you know the definition of truth? Does it lead your life? Do you know Christ as the purpose for your existence? And do you feel His push to walk on the water of life? If you don't know Jesus, I want to give you the opportunity to receive Him now. Christians all over praying. If you've never received Him, accepted Him, to say, Jesus, I ask You to forgive me of my sin. I believe that You are the Son of God, that You were born, that You were raised from the dead, that You were buried, resurrected. I believe that, Jesus, and I confess all of my sin to You. If you've never prayed that prayer to the Lord and opened up a relationship with Him, I want to give you the opportunity to do that now. No one looking around. Jesus, we give You this moment, sacred, just Yours. Thank You, Lord, for touching all of our lives today, saving the lost. In Jesus' name, we give You praise. Amen. We stand to our feet. Altar ministers, if you'll make your way forward. We want to conclude today the opportunity for ministry. You know, if you need prayer today, if there's somebody you know that's sick in their body, if there's a need you have, then we take the offering. Yeah, we did. No, I took the offering, didn't I? Yeah. CC, I took it. Good. You need prayer in your body. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We want to pray for you. There's no need too great for the Lord Jesus. He wants to make your enemies His footstool. As we conclude today, I want you to know that Jesus loves you. That there's nothing, there's no height, no depth that He won't go to rescue you, save you, and deliver you. If you need prayer, please come now. Live right. Love everybody and pray hard. Let Jesus talk to you this week. Let Him talk through you. God bless you as you go.